Okay. Right, well, if you've got your Bible, so that's the introduction. I wanted to share that so that you knew where I was coming from, because visiting speaker, you haven't got a clue, right? So we're going to look at that passage in Luke chapter 9. So this Sunday is all about St. Peter, and we're going to look about his declaration about who Christ is. If you wanted a title to this talk, I'm going to call it A Comfortable Cross? Question mark. A Comfortable Cross? So Luke 9. Garibaldi, who led Italy to unification and freedom many years ago, he said to those who follow him, I promise you long marches, bloody battles, shortened rations, imprisonment, torture, and death. But let him who loves home and fatherland follow me. Now, that is not a very attractive political manifesto, is it? That's not what modern-day politicians are saying right now to woo the electorate as candidates. And yet, you see, if we are going to see God's kingdom come, if we're going to be part of the movement of changing our nation, our community, you cannot buy in under false pretenses, under false terms. It's critical we get that right. A Comfortable Cross, question mark, that comes from, this is Matt Redman's song, I don't know if you know it, it goes, show me the way of the cross once again. Deny myself for the love that I've gained. Everything's changed now, everything's you. It's time you had my whole life, Jesus, have it all. So I resolve to give it all. Some things must die, some things must live. Not what can I gain, but what can I give? If much is required, when much is received, then you can have my whole life, Jesus, have it all. He goes on, I've given like a beggar and lived like the rich. I've crafted myself a more comfortable cross. But what I'm called to is deeper than this. It's time you had my whole life, Jesus, have it all. And we're going to get particularly at, up to verse 23 in general. But let's just look at 18 as Jesus starts out. Luke 9, verse 18. And once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? Who do the crowds say I am? And they come out with a whole load of things. You know, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. Now, I was at the game on Friday night watching Dwight do his thing against the Lakers. And, you know, if I'd asked people next to me there, you know, who do you say Jesus is? We would have got some answers a bit like that. Some would say, yeah, he's a prophet. Some would say he's a good moral teacher. Some would say he's a wacko. Some, you know, you just get the whole range of different things. And in a sense, this morning, let's forget what other people are saying. And Jesus, that's what Jesus does. He turns it on Peter and says, what about you? Verse 20, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And that's the question I want us to ask ourselves. In all honesty, who do you say He is? Who is Jesus for you this morning? And it's the critical juncture. I mean, we could have looked at one of three of the Gospels that recounts this event. So this is in Matthew 16, it's in Mark 8, and we're looking at Luke 9. But, you know, if in a sense they are evangelistic tracts, these Gospels, they're presentations of who Jesus is, as we're reading it, and we may have read it umpteen times, but if you're coming to it fresh, and this was all new, you'd be, okay, so who is this Jesus? And you get to Luke 9, or Matthew 16, or Mark 8, and this is the juncture at which, when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, we are meant to recognize the leaders, bang, okay. And from there on in, it's understanding that's who he is. And he's shown it already. If you look earlier, he's done the miracles. He's done some extraordinary teaching. Now, that's the answer that Peter comes out with, verse 20, the Christ of God. Can you just encourage me, who this morning, if I'm asking you, who do you say Jesus is, who will answer you are the Christ of God? Put your hands up. Okay, that's some of us, not all of us. Well, listen, not all people will live what they profess, but all people will live what they believe. See the difference? Not all people will live what they profess, what we can speak, but we will all live what we deeply believe about who Jesus is. And so verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. You see, he says, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things. And again, we might not get this, but the Son of Man, for the discerning listener, he goes, the Son of Man, that's Daniel 7 speak. And back in Daniel 7, it's this incredible vision, heavenly vision of God in his glory. And Jesus takes that title for himself, the Son of Man. But contrast it, because in Daniel 7, it's all about heavenly glory and, you know, the Ancient of Days. And then Jesus said, actually, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised again. So he's kind of messing around with his head, you know, the Christ of God. Okay, it's not a political Messiah, as I think they probably thought at this stage. No, it's much more loaded. And so then he comes to his manifesto. And this is the verse we're going to major in on this morning, which is Luke 9, verse 23, where he says, if, you know, you just said you're the Christ of God. So many of you, you just put up your hands. You said, I'm in, essentially. You are the Christ of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior of the world. And so Jesus says to them, if anyone would come after me, he or she must, three things, deny self, take up cross daily, and follow me. So none of us are forced here this morning. It's if. In the other two versions, it's whoever wants to be my disciple. Now, are we going to be disciples or are we going to be just followers? How would I differentiate that? I think followers can settle for bumper stickers and slogans. But disciples embrace stories and scars. And Jesus and the leadership of this church is about making disciples, which is much deeper. And we cannot afford to settle for bumper stickers and slogans. God is calling us to stories and scars. But you're not forced this morning, but having put our hands up, these are the implications of what it means, having put our hands up. If you're not forced, but there's three things. First of all, deny yourself. And I ask myself, in all honesty, how much am I denying myself? Is my pursuit, is my following of Christ about self-denial at any level? Am I denying myself of my time, of my ambitions, of my resources, of my gifts, of material comfort? Oswald Chambers is one of my heroes, and he asked this question. Is God going to help himself to me, or am I so taken up with what I want to make of my life? You know, in a very individualistic age, there's a lot of I's and me's in that, aren't there? Is God going to help himself to me, or am I so taken up with what I want to make of my life? You see, the danger is that for me, for each one of us, that Christianity is me-centered. It revolves around me. I didn't get much out of the sermon this morning. You know, it's not about that, is it? It's us coming to offer of ourselves to the Lord. That song, again, Show Me the Way to the Cross, it says, denying myself for the love that I've gained. There was a girl, a student in Miami, at university there, and she was doing this course, and as part of the course, to get the credit, she had to do this first aid, this medical thing, and she made it patently obvious, week in, week out, as she attended, that she had no interest in being there. She was just going through the motions, and she was yawning away and being slightly disruptive and obnoxious to the other people who were studying. But then one week, she showed up, and she was turbocharged and excited and thrilled, and she said, you're never going to guess it. I was walking down the street and there was this crash, the car crash, and these bloody bodies were everywhere and it was really grim and I didn't know what to do and I thought I was going to throw up and then I remembered what I learned on this course. And I stuck my head between my legs and I didn't faint. I mean, do you see? Did she get what the course was all about? The course was to equip her to save lives. And she just missed it. I think some of our Christianity is like that. And Jesus is saying, if anyone would come after me, he or she must deny self. That's the first thing. Secondly, take up cross daily. That's very hard for us. Let's be honest. In Florida, isn't it? Beautiful Florida, in a nice community here, you know, how do we take up our cross daily? And we hear stories from around the world, and they can just give us guilt trips. But let's hear a few, and my aim is not a guilt trip, because these are brothers and sisters around the world. So I think of Estefanos Saida and their four children, who've lived in a hostile area of southern Ethiopia for more than 10 years. And throughout this past year, this devoted Christian family, they've experienced violent mobs surrounding their house. Their small butcher shops have been looted. But worst of all, their eldest daughter was kidnapped, murdered, and dumped in the river. The 8-year-old girl had been lured to her death by their next-door neighbor. And Stephanos says this, "I have been here for the past 10 years. And God was moving in a mighty way to save many lives. We were experiencing God's hand in this predominantly Muslim area. And prior to the death of my daughter, many believers left the area. In addition to the pain of losing a daughter at such a young age, the pressure continues and the enemy still wants me to leave the area. However, I will never, ever move until the Church of Jesus Christ is firmly planted here." Boom! That's powerful, isn't it? I wear this prayer band for Eritrea, because in Eritrea, that's the country next to Ethiopia, Eritrea, right now, there are about 2,000 believers, like ourselves, in shipping containers. If we were in Eritrea this morning, there'd be a secret police waiting at the door, and they would take us out, and we'd be thrown into these shipping containers as our prison cells, in which we're baking under the African sun during the day and freezing at night, allowed out for 10 minutes each day to go to the bathroom, given one hunk of bread, one cup of water, and these, our brother, they've been in the prison 2 years in those shipping containers, and they brought denunciation letters. Deny your Christ, just sign this and you're free. Go on, your wife and kids are at home, they're not eating. They're not going to school. Just sign it and you're free. And do you know what? Just 1% of them have given in. That's humbling, isn't it? I fear I'd be amongst that 1%. I mean, they understand what it means when Jesus says, take up your cross daily. And the problem is, in a Western culture, in the most blessed nation on earth, and amongst one of the blessed communities in the most blessed nation on earth, and the most blessed moment in history, is that we could embrace or settle for a twisted gospel, and in a number of churches, and it's not here, I know, but in a number of churches, many in this nation, what they're hearing this morning is come to Jesus, and he'll bless you, and make you happy, and take away your problems. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. That's true. He's come to have life and life to the full. That's true. But he'll take away your problems. That's rubbish. I mean, that's against what he said in John 16:33, for example. He says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. That's the full balanced gospel, right? So we can't settle for a soft sell, a sort of a cheapened version. It's not like that. I told you that story about Frida, you know, the lady who was given the choice of how to die. And yet how she's bounced back by the grace of God, dealing with her bitterness and resentment. It's not easy. Verse 24, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, Jesus says, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. This single woman was off to China. She's leaving everything behind, and she was asked, are you not afraid? And I guess with reference to this verse, she answered, I am afraid of only one thing, that I should become a grain of wheat, not willing to die. Very challenging, very humbling. Now, we're not in such extreme circumstances, so how can we relate this to our situation? I'm not sure I can fully apply that for you, but you know, you can get involved in some of these issues. We can campaign. You can pray on behalf. There's a guy on death row in Iran right now, Pastor Nadarkhani. The only reason he's not dead yet is because we're praying for him. And there's been campaigning by Voice of the Martyrs or whoever, and it's on the agenda. So Hillary Clinton knows about it. And, you know, that's just one example of picking a fight. You know, there's loads of girls who are in sexual slavery in Orlando today who will be used multiple times, have been trafficked in here. And that makes me weep. Because that could have been my sister or my mom or my daughter. And we can just swan along in our own lives and just avoid engaging in such issues. Or we can pick that fight or that fight. There's lots of injustices. There's lots of things in this country and overseas that need addressing. And we get involved and we write letters or we pray and we intercede. We sacrifice. How do we sacrifice? We stick our neck out in the office, you know, when there's dodgy practice going on. It might mean risking a promotion. We sacrifice financially in a very deep, painful way that's costly. So we enjoy our blessings here, but we take it on the chin. With privilege comes responsibility. And you know, the danger is, as Jesus says in verse 25, what good is it a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul? And do you know what my fear is for us? My fear is that we'll go through life and you will get to the end of your life and you'll be sat there in a recliner with a shriveled soul, having been very successful with loads of stuff. And you'll think, I just missed it. I miss the plans and purposes of God for me in my generation. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. But you see, if we say you are the Christ of God, we cannot treat him as pocket size. It cannot be a relationship of convenience. The implications of saying Jesus is Lord is massive. I mean, Peter died for it. He got to know about it. A friend of mine wrote this. He said, we are more concerned with happiness than holiness. Is that true? More concerned with security than souls. We seek to be served rather than to serve. We want a church that makes us feel good rather than one which challenges us. So often we opt for religion that costs us little. Sacrifice is not a word that's often on our lips. We stress our rights, not our responsibilities, our freedom in Christ rather than our debt to Christ, our security rather than our sacrifice. You know, there's so many great stories of the past, aren't there? But I think of the English guys back in the 19th century, you know, very well-learned bishops that would go off and would be appointed archbishops to the colony in Sierra Leone. And these guys would leave Southampton, English shores, and they would pack their belongings in their coffin, knowing that they had, at the average, a life expectancy of 19 months. They were in peak physical condition, had incredible knowledge, had zeal for the kingdom of God. Who am I? You are the Christ, and I'm willing to die for you. And they set sail, and most of them succumbed to tropical diseases, all of which I've had, but because we're later on now, we've got access to drugs, medicine to cure those. But most of them succumbed in the first couple of months. But the average, in the end, was 19 months. And why did they pack their belongings in their coffins? Because they were saying goodbye. It wasn't au revoir, it was adieu. It wasn't au revoir to the re-seeing, it was adieu till God. And that they knew that they weren't coming back, those coffins would bring back their bodies. It's hard for us to relate to that, isn't it? Because the gospel in the 21st century has become so much easier just to assimilate to our context on our terms. Verse 26 gives a real sharp warning from Jesus. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Well, you know, that's kind of scary. But, you know, thank God that he is a God of grace and mercy. And I've been ashamed of him on multiple occasions. I thank you that, you know, in 2 Timothy 2, he says that, you know, even if we disown him, he will disown us. But if we remain faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So ultimately, it is about grace. You know, I cling to that fact. But let's just choose this morning, you know, to not be ashamed, to tell our colleagues, to tell our loved ones, get our neighbors around intentionally and share with them the hope that we have. Briefly, lastly, time's run out. So we've had deny self, take our cross daily, and follow me. And I ask myself, how much am I really following Jesus? Or is he following me? Am I following him, or is he following me on my terms, at my convenience? I call the shots. This is how the relationship's going to be. Is it when I want? Is it only when things go wrong? On one occasion in Burundi, I'll quote from my spiritual journal, and I was talking to a friend, and he said to me, Simon, I could be wrong, but I'm just going to say it. You just look really sad, and there you go, I've said it now. And I assured him that I wasn't, but I thought, you know, I was leading the most challenging, fulfilling, varied, exciting, and dramatic life possible. I was very happy, not remotely sad, tired, yes, exhausted, yes, but not sad. I'm so blessed, I really am. See, I've denied myself, it's a reference to this verse, I've denied myself of family, friends, and financial security for his sake, only for him to admit me into that state of deeper fullness of faith. I have taken up my cross behind him, only to discover his burden is light because he is behind me, bearing me up. And I am following him, God knows where, utterly at peace and secure amidst such uncertainty and danger. There's nothing like following Jesus, nothing, thank you, Lord. Yeah, we're driving along the most dangerous road in the world. My colleague looks across at me and says, Simon, isn't it exciting? We are immortal until God calls us home. Isn't that right? Yeah, no one can touch you unless the Lord allows it. And if he does, then we're going to be with him forever. It's going to be way better than this. And if we believe that, well, then we're free to live by faith and not fear. And how many of us are living by faith rather than fear? So many of us are shackled by fear. Fear of the future, fear of financial fear, fear, you know, God's not got big enough hands to look after me. Hakuna Matata. You know, honestly, it's a problem-free philosophy. If you really trust in the Lord, we're freed from fear. The shackles of fear, you know, tyranny of public opinion, whatever it is that's holding us back from living for Him. So I've asked a lot of questions this morning, but all the questions boil down to the outworking of our response to Jesus' question. Who do you say I am? And Peter gets it right here, but in the other versions, straight away, Jesus talks about suffering, and Peter tries to mess with him. He says, no. And Jesus straight away says, get behind me, Satan. That's pretty heavy. And yet, I love Peter, because Peter had a big mouth, and he made mistakes, and he messed up, and I can relate to him. And in John 21, so Jesus has already died, he's about to go back to the Father, and Peter's already depressed, and he's gone back to what he knew as a fisherman, and he's messed up, and Jesus comes along to him and says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter's like, you know, he's been humbled now. He's been broken. He said, know that I love you. And Jesus says again, hey, do you love me? And Peter goes, yeah, you know that I love you. And Jesus asks him a third time. You know, he's denied him three times. Maybe he needs to be asked again three times. And I think Peter, now he gets it, you see. Maybe back in Luke 9, he's thinking, yeah, we're going to kick out the Romans. You're going to be the savior of the world in that sense. And he totally misunderstood. And now he gets it. He's going to follow him and get crucified upside down for the King of Kings, for that incredible privilege. Do you really love me? Well, do you really love me? Jesus is asking you this morning. Are we going to settle for a respectable, domesticated Jesus, a tame, diluted gospel? If anyone would come after me, he or she must deny self, take up cross daily, and follow me. You know, the most likely way of me dying in the last few years was in an ambush. Other friends of mine have died in ambushes, and we drive along these roads, and in one instant, this guy was taken in an ambush. Well, what happened was that they just sprayed the vehicles it went past, and a number of them died. This guy, Henry, he didn't die, but a bullet went through his face and shattered his face. And he, in a sense, he was fortunate. He survived, and he got sponsorship for multiple plastic surgery operations to rebuild his face. And he can't speak now. But his eyes do the talking. Sparkling, radiant eyes, and a big lover of Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. And because he can't speak, he takes a pen and piece of paper, and he wrote this. God never promised us an easy journey, just a safe arrival. If you know who Jesus is, if he's your savior, if you surrender to him, you're going to get there. And all the bad stuff you're going through right now that I don't know about, it's going to be worth it. But Oswald Chambers says this, if you have to calculate what you are willing to give up for Jesus Christ, never say that you love him. Jesus Christ asks us to give up the best we've got to him, our right to ourselves. Who do you say he is? Let's pray. Lord God, this morning we've heard some stories that are so far removed from our context here. And we can't necessarily relate to those stories, but you are the same Lord. You are the Christ of God. And as we search our hearts and recognize that there might be some inconsistencies between what we profess and what we believe, by your grace, in your mercy, will you draw us back to yourself? Will you rekindle a flame if it's gone dim? Will you renew us in our zeal? Will you awaken us a hunger to live for you and to embrace that tricky manifesto of denying ourselves, taking our cross daily and following you? Please may we not settle for bumper stickers and slogans. And please, may we not be those who get to the end of our lives with a shriveled soul in a recliner. So do a deep work in our lives, Lord, this morning. May we model it for those who do not yet know you. May we live beautiful lives. May we love the truth enough to live it. And we can only do that with your help, in community, together, for the glory of the risen Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.